Take your Bibles if you brought them with you. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. We are taking a journey through Luke so that we might see what it means to live and experience the Jesus-shaped life. Our lives are shaped by many things, but for Christians, the essential shaping center of our life is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's why we worship God in and through Christ. By the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why we pray in the name of Christ. And Christ is the one we follow. Now, here's the big structure of the Gospel of Luke. The very first 9 chapters of Luke are really about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he God? Yes. How do we know? He proves it in many ways throughout those first 9 chapters. It's all about who he is. Then in chapter 9, verse 51, there's this amazing shift in the structure of the gospel according to Luke, where it says Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from 9:51 all the way up to when he gets to Jerusalem, it is called the journey narrative or the travel narrative. And Luke, and what those 9 chapters are about is, what does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? And that's what we've been hearing about the few weeks that weren't disturbed by weather and weren't disturbed in other ways. One of the things we learned is that a disciple is one who, like Jesus, sets their face to follow him no matter what. There's this beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 50 where it's talking about the Messiah who would come. And it says, it's called the suffering servant section in Isaiah. And he says, I set my face like flint that I might turn towards the things that God had for me to do. And he says, I gave my backs to those who whipped. I gave my beard to be plucked out. But it begins with him saying, I set my face like flint. The same phrase that is used in Luke 9:51, where it says Jesus set his face to Jerusalem to go do what God had sent him into human history to do, and that is to die and to be raised from the dead in order that God might deal with sin, as Pastor Jordy talked about a few moments ago. Being a disciple means we set our face like flint to follow Jesus the rest of our lives, no matter where he leads, no matter what. And then, here's what disciples do. Disciples prepare the way for Jesus to enter into people's lives. We go out as heralds. And part of that means, this is what Pastor Matt preached on last week. It's a huge, important thing. It also means that we become a neighbor unto everyone whose need we see. Remember how the lawyer asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor, trying to justify himself because he wanted to make sure he didn't have to love certain people? Jesus never answers his question. Instead, Jesus asks a question at the end of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who was a neighbor unto the man in need. Disciples are neighbors to the people whose need we see. And then, today we come to one of the most important things a disciple does. A disciple prays. Really prays. Lives a life of prayer. So let's listen to the word as it comes to us, beginning with the first verse of chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, okay, when you pray, here's what you say. Father, make your name to be hallowed. Cause your kingdom to come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. By the way, you will notice that the Lord's Prayer in Luke is a little shorter and briefer than the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Does that mean that this is one of those places where the Bible doesn't agree with itself? By no means. You think Jesus taught that prayer one time only? Jesus may have taught people that prayer 10 times a day when he was out preaching. It's the same basic outline. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I don't have anything to set before him. And he will answer from within, don't bother me, the door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. But I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son were to ask for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? None of you. Or if he were to ask for an egg, would give him a scorpion? None of you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, not only in word and in truth, but with power and with full assurance through your Holy Spirit. For we do ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. This is probably one of the most familiar passages in the entire Bible for most Christians, including the parable that Jesus tells after he teaches the basic outline of prayer to his disciples, where he says, ask, seek, knock. And then he gives a couple of parabolic examples of the friend at midnight and the father who's asked for food. One of the problems with this passage is that we are so familiar with it that we don't hear it afresh. And so today we're going to come at this passage from two different angles. They're a little different. I do ask that you bear with me in this. It's kind of fun. First, I decided to take this passage and turn it into an allegory, a story, where certain things stand for other things, in order that I might understand it afresh. And I'm just going to tell you that story this morning, and then later on, we will hear the Lord's Prayer sung. For as Martin Luther said, whoever sings once prays twice. We are going to hear about the Lord's Prayer in slightly different ways this morning. You ready? Okay, settle back. It's story time. Once upon a time, a disciple was sent on a mission from God. To fulfill his mission, he had to travel far on foot. So he packed his rucksack, chose a fine, sturdy staff of oak, and he set out. He traveled for many days through beautiful countryside, full of green hay fields and gently rolling farmland. The path was smooth. The way was easy. He had been told that he would eventually come to a castle along the way, at which he would receive all that he would need, both in provisions and instructions for the successful completion of his mission. Yet the disciple began to worry as the days passed, because he didn't come to this castle. Around every corner, he was beginning to wonder where it was. His provisions were growing slim. He began to notice that the road on which he traveled was approaching high mountains. The path was growing rougher. He desperately wanted to find the castle and supply himself with what he needed to continue his journey. But the path continued on without the castle and entered in to the mountains where the way became steep. He became more and more concerned until finally he came around a corner and there, to his dismay, was the castle. I say he was dismayed rather than elated because here is what he found. The castle was astonishingly large and built of dark stones. It did not appear at all to be a welcoming place. Rather, it was strangely silent, and the whole place seemed to him to be forbidding. The castle was so tall that its towers reached into misty clouds. It took up the entire ravine that the path was on and blocked his way. The trail that led him on his mission went right up to the front doors, and there was no way around the castle. Apparently, he had to enter, but the doors looked to the disciple as though they were locked and barred. To make matters worse, They were like a giant's doors, 20 feet tall with strips of iron running across thick beams of wood. The sides of the castle, whether he looked left or right, were built right into the sides of the cliffs that formed the ravine, and the cliffs themselves were straight up, were sheer, and rose hundreds of feet. No one was there to greet him. He called out, but his own echo sprang back, empty. Then a wind began to blow as a thunderstorm bore down upon the valley, and as the sky darkened and it grew cold, our disciple was soon at a complete loss about what he was to do. He sat down at the side of the trail in front of the doors and put his head in his hands and said, "Ah, dear me, what am I to do? My instructions clearly say I'm to get provisions here for my mission as well as further guidance, yet this doesn't seem right. It's all so forbidding. I was expecting a cheerful, warm place, but this castle frightens me. What am I to do?" This disciple had come to the castle of prayer. Prayer is an essential element in the life of following Jesus. It is not optional. It is not happy hints for helping people through a rough day. It is crucial. Like the disciple who encounters the castle in this story, we all know that the path of discipleship goes right up to and through a life of prayer, and that you can't get around prayer if you're going to be a disciple. You can't do it, though people try. Perhaps you have heard stories of other people's experiences of prayer that intrigue you as much as they do me. Stories of cancer being healed, or danger averted, of relationships being miraculously restored, miracles being worked, stories of people who spend hours a week praying and they actually enjoy it. This mystifies me. But perhaps as you reflect on all this, you find that prayer to you, as you hear about it especially from others, is forbidding and immense, mysterious and intimidating, like the castle in our story. Somehow, we, as followers of Jesus, manage to build up around the whole subject of prayer an impenetrable sense of mystique that causes far too many people to stop short in their discipleship right at this point when it comes to prayer. It causes people to sit down and join in the lament of the disciple. Let's rejoin this story. The disciple finally stood up and looked again at the looming castle. The storm had passed. He wanted to get on with his mission, and he was hungry. But he had decided that the castle was too forbidding to enter. He would try to get around it, but there was no way around it after he tried. Not willing to turn around and give up on his mission, and somewhat in desperation, he decided that he was going to have to try to enter the castle in order to discover what was inside. So with fear and trepidation, he went up to the doors, those huge and silent wooden doors. He raised his hand to knock. And to his surprise, as soon as his hand fell on the wood with the first light blow, the doors, as heavy and forbidding as they were, swung all the way wide open as though they had been designed to fling open at the mere breath of a wind. Almost before he knew what he was doing, our brave friend found himself inside the castle. And what a complete surprise he found as he passed through the doorway. For where he had expected to find a long, dim hallway leading up some terrifying stairway into a frightening darkness, instead, he found a beautiful, expansive courtyard full of the golden light of the setting sun. In the middle of the courtyard was a gently flowing fountain. It bubbled musically and streamed out with the most delicious, clean, and cool water you have ever seen. He drank and drank until he was fully satisfied. And all around the fountain, you know, it's impossible to describe it. Let me simply say that the most beautiful English country garden in all the world did not even begin to compare with the garden he found in that place. It made the disciple yearn to rest there, to sit and drink in the peace of the place forever. And there was fruit right from the trees and shade that provided just the right amount of coolness, but not too much, and flowers to gladden the darkest heart, and comfortable chairs, all of this was surrounded by the most cheery and interesting stone walls, no longer dark. And punctuating those walls were balconies and doorways, each one uniquely different from the other, each of which seemed to invite him and say, "Come and enter and explore." You see, the castle looked completely different on the inside than it had on the outside. Prayer is not, let me just say, an impenetrable mystery, accessible only to those who are naturally inclined to it and who have the luxury of all the time in the world to spend with God. Prayer need not be overwhelming or forbidding. Prayer is disarmingly simple. It is easy to enter into. When once you simply pray, when you do it, it is so different and wonderful from the inside than it looks on the outside. Prayer is a joy and a rest, a garden of delights in which you and I are set free to explore our relationship with Jesus Christ and with the world and with others. "Teach us to pray," Jesus' disciples asked him, and Jesus responded with a simple form of prayer that wouldn't intimidate anyone. We call it the Lord's Prayer, and we pray it every week. But it should be called the disciples' prayer. I think Jesus intended it not to be a ritual prayer, but an outline that guides us into a relationship with God whenever we do pray. But instead of looking at the content of the disciples' prayer today, I would like to draw our attention to the most obvious part of what Jesus is trying to teach those who want to be his disciples. And it is this: prayer is something you have to do if you want to experience its joys. "Teach us to pray," they asked, and Jesus said, "when you pray." Not if you pray, but when. In other words, just pray. When you pray, simply, realistically, building a relationship with God, a friendship of the highest and holiest order, you find yourself, usually I will say quickly, in a place like that garden of delight. It will become a place you will want to enter often and linger in as long as possible, and it is where you will find provision and guidance for everything you will ever need for the long journey of discipleship that is the Christian's life. But back to the story. The disciple didn't want to leave the courtyard in the castle of prayer, but before long, as the evening glow was fading from the mountain peaks around him, he heard, of all things, laughter. In fact, he heard what sounded to him like a party going on. Indeed, he heard something that sounded pretty inviting, for if it was a party, then he thought to himself, there he would find fellowship, a meal, refreshment, singing, new friends, information about his mission, perhaps a place to rest and relax even further. And so through a door off the courtyard, the follower entered a room decorated with green boughs from evergreen trees, with red and purple bunting all lit up with the gentle glow from 1,000 candles. The hall was filled with happy people, tables loaded with food, all elegantly set. A dance was in progress as he entered. Everyone was watching as some children performed an intricate reel replete with flips and twirls, all performed by boys and girls in many colored costumes. And as the disciple quietly approached a chair in which he hoped to sit and enjoy the whole scene, suddenly everything stopped. A rich voice boomed out. "Has our guest of honor arrived? We've been waiting for days for you to get here." The dance and music all turned towards the disciple. Servers bringing in food stopped. The dancing children turned and smiled. All the faces in the room were looking his direction. But the speaker with the deep, rich voice smiled at him most broadly of all, framed by the glow of a log fire which was behind the speaker. The follower, the disciple, instantly recognized the Lord himself. He stammered a question. The disciple did, and so would you. Is this all for me? Of course it is, the Lord of the castle stood and said and swept his arm around the room. It is all for you. Friends, laughter, food, fellowship, rest, advice from me directly whenever you need it, along with our excellent stores for your journey whenever you are ready to continue your way. This party is being held in your honor, and by the way, we're glad you could finally make it. My guess is that you can probably make up the rest of the story for yourself. The disciple stayed in the castle of prayer for a long time, drinking in its delights, learning to pray. And when he left, he stored up in his rucksack all he could take with him from there to fortify him on his journey. He was afraid that he might run out of provisions, but to his surprise and joy, no matter how easy or difficult the path before him as he journeyed on, whenever he needed anything, just around the next corner, a new castle of prayer would appear, and every one of them was more restful and more glorious than the last. The disciple never again hesitated outside the walls of those castles. And let me just say, God is like the Lord of the castle in this story. When you pray, God answers according to God's character. And God's character is holy and good. I know there are all kinds of questions we all have about prayer. Let me just give you a few examples. They're good questions. Why should I pray if God is all-powerful and all-knowing? If God is going to accomplish his will in the end anyway, isn't it enough while I'm driving down the highway simply to say, your will be done, and just leave it at that? And why be specific in our prayers? Why waste the time? It takes too much time, and if we ask specifically, we might be disappointed with a no. So why pray at all when it comes right down to it? Well, here's why. Here's why. When you pray simply and consistently, as I said, building a relationship of trust with the grand and generous master of the castle, who wants you to ask, as Jesus taught in these parables, he will give you what you need for your discipleship, joyously and without reserve. Note well what I just said. Prayer is answered by God according to God's character and according to our discipleship needs. Of course, we aren't supposed to ask for absurdities like material possessions we simply want to satisfy our selfish desires. When we are following Jesus Christ in the path of discipleship, God changes what we want anyway. And we find ourselves, when we do pray, wanting what God wants and then praying for that. So why pray? Because we'll get neat stuff from God? By no means. Rather, because in prayer, as C.S. Lewis says, we are changed and God supplies our needs as disciples and releases his grace into the lives of those for whom we pray and into the life of the world. I have found that when a person, any person, enters into the life of prayer, they discover its delights quickly, and all the questions about prayer fade away. If you are a disciple, you must follow Jesus. If you are a disciple, you must be a neighbor to everyone around you. If you are a disciple, you must choose to listen to Jesus. And if you are a disciple, you must enter into the life of prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Hear us, O God, great one in three. Transform our prayer lives from fear and guilt into trust and rest and boldness and peace. Take our wishes, the wishes of our hearts, and change us through your wishes as we pray always in your name. through Jesus Christ. Amen. And now we are going to hear the Lord's Prayer sung.